good evening, good morning, good middle of the day. Welcome to Voice of Reason Radio. Your host Chris Honholtz and Richard Story joining you on this August 21st, 2020. We're close, folks. We're close. We might survive 2020 yet. We're getting on the back end stretch of it. So we are grateful to have you here because I'm fairly certain, Rich, 2020 is just trying to take us all out. You got, what, two hurricanes headed your direction, I think is what they said, right?
Well, they're headed for they're in the Gulf of Mexico. Who knows where they'll make landfall. The last track projection I saw was one of them coming up like through the southern tip of Mississippi on the border of Louisiana and Mississippi. And they're still not sure. They're still thinking both of them may converge and make one bigger hurricane. But I saw my local weatherman was showing projected wind speeds at different locations. And as it was making landfall on one projection, they were showing like 75 mile per hour winds. And for those people I know down on the coast, for them, they're just responding with, that's just a strong breeze. That's nothing to get concerned about.
Well, you know, you're not the only one to mention the combining hurricanes. Kendarian on Twitter, the official pet dragon of reformed Twitter sphere, by the way, said the same thing. And I'm like, why y'all got to say that? This is 2020. You don't make jokes like that. We don't need to tempt this year to come up with anything more bizarre. Hey, quit putting that kind of stuff out there.
It definitely has been one for the books, personally and on a national scale. If anyone's, you know, for our regular listeners, know that things around my household have been a little bit chaotic the last several months, but I really enjoyed Twitter this week, especially the last few days, because after what Pastor Gabe did with you and Captain Chris and all that going around, and here I am, Captain Chaos, and, you know, it's just like I was telling you right before the show, I don't know how many things I dropped and spilled just trying to get set up. It's just been, that just describes the entire year, just dropping, spilling, breaking, you know, but I've really enjoyed watching the interactions.
Oh my!
In regards to your, you know, what 2 second appearance in the what video and church assemble, that's been really enjoyable. And, you know, like I told you in pre-show, I had my bus warmed up and I was just waiting to start driving so I could throw you under it tonight.
Well, I mean, okay, so if Pastor Gabe, this is for you. If Pastor Gabe messages you and said, hey, I need a huge favor, run. I'm never going to live this down. I don't know how he let me, how I got, I let myself get talked into this. Gabe Hughes, Pastor Gabe Hughes, if you do not know him, why are you listening to this show? Go listen to his. He has a program on a podcast called When We Understand the Text, which is also the title of a YouTube series, a 90-second video is called When We Understand the Text, or WWUTT. Well, what? Gabe's videos got a lot of notoriety when Todd Friel of Wretched Radio discovered them and started sharing them on his show. And now they are all over the place, and they are fantastic. They are 90-second lessons in theology, and I think you guys would really, really be blessed to watch them and listen to his podcast. That said, Gabe, I'm never going to live this down. Thanks a lot, Gabe. So Gabe messages me and wants to update one of his videos, which is called Don't Go to Church, Be the Church? Question mark. And it's a response to the idea of you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. You know, in fact, buildings aren't churches. The people who are Christians are the church. So it's better to actually go out and be the church than worry about whether you're attending church. So that's kind of the concept behind the argument. And in 90 seconds, Gabe utterly dismantles that. So I think it's a fantastic video. Well, I guess he wanted to update it, and he wanted to add an image playing off the phrase Avengers Assemble, which is, you know, the big, you know, battle cry of the Avengers. And so, knowing my my love for cosplaying and doing charity work and stuff like that, Gabe asked if I'd be willing to stand up in my suit, get my picture taken so he could use it in the video. I should have known better. Gabe makes a slide of me in my suit, and he has put the kind of the comic book voice bubble. You know, we see comic book characters speaking in the comic books. They have a little voice bubble, and the phrase coming out of my mouth is "Church Assemble." And it's about a 1 to 2 second, as you said, snippet in a 90-second video. I'm there for a moment. But Gabe, deciding to promote the video, releases the slide itself as a teaser for the video coming out the next day. And all y'all crazy people have taken that picture and have run with it all over Twitter. Steven Malenzin and Corey Chapman, I think it is. I'm going to find the two of you at some point and just bounce your heads off of a wall someday. They turn this into some weird event where now you've got, Corey Chapman on Twitter turned this into some crazy event where all y'all decided to put that picture as your header picture on your social media.
I started to make it my profile picture, but I did the whole banner thing for a few days as well. Although, I have to say, I don't know if I'm more upset with you or Pastor Gabe, because at no point in time have you mentioned Voice of Reason Radio during all of the free advertising.
I'm sitting here standing in just complete stunned silence going, I don't believe you people. I made a comment because this is what blows my mind. Rich, you and I have been doing this, what do we say, over 6 years now, right? I've been blogging in some capacity longer than that. And all y'all, what you want to put on your Twitter profile pictures and banners is me in my suit. with the catchphrase "Church Assemble." I quit! What's the point?
Well, you know, 10 years down the road, when some of us are discussing you and somebody says, "Who is Chris?" And we can go, "Well, you know, he's the one that was in the Captain America picture from the what video." And they'll be like, "Oh, yeah, I remember that guy."
Never mind, I write stuff that people find helpful. Never mind, I podcast and all these things. He's the dude in the cap suit that said "Church Assemble." That's what I'm going to be remembered for. Oh, my goodness. I'm going to go find a log cabin in the woods and disappear.
But you know, a friend of ours that we used to do a podcast with is still famous for his mustache.
Oh, brother. Yeah, it has been a bizarre 10 days since that video come out. And some of y'all are still saying, "Oh, by the way, church is in 2 days," and using that picture. You guys are strange.
No, we're just having fun. You know, with friends like this, you don't need enemies.
Yeah, you ain't kidding. You know, and I got to say, at least this part of 2020 has been comical. The rest of 2020 has been bizarre. And I shared this with you earlier today. This is the weird news of the week. So we're going to switch from 2020 being funny and picking on Chris to 2020 and the upcoming elections. And probably the Rich, if you ever want to run for office, here's an idea for you. If you want to drum up votes. This is from the Daily Caller. This is a mayoral candidate in South Carolina by the name of Sabrina Belcher. Get ready for this. Why does it not surprise me? A Democratic candidate running for mayor in South Carolina was reportedly arrested for allegedly faking her own kidnapping to try to win votes. I'm not kidding. This is what it says. Sabrina Belcher was arrested and charged with conspiracy and filing a false police report after police say she filmed herself being kidnapped, beaten up, and robbed in a Facebook live video Tuesday, which she orchestrated, according to state police, police say that she did this to get sympathy ahead of the election. So, Rich, if you want to get sympathy votes, just have someone bust out your windows, beat you up, and try to kidnap you as you Facebook Live this whole event, and then drive away like a mad woman.
I kid you not. That exact, almost exact same plot I saw in a sci-fi TV show in the last couple of weeks. Someone was running for president and pulled a fake assassination attempt to gain sympathy to get votes, and I'm dead serious.
Well, maybe that's where they got the idea. I don't know.
But I mean, you know, I guess you resort to that when you have no legitimate talking points or any legitimate basis or qualifications, or, you know, it's just a matter of we've got to elicit an emotional response.
Yeah.
You know, that's all that matters anymore. Forget the facts, forget qualifications, forget, you know, what the issue should be. We're going to make up a whole new batch of issues and run with that and use that as a means to get whoever, you know, elected to whatever position. You know, I posted today, and I still mean it. I miss the good old days of politics when the talking points were always job creation, the economy, maybe even, you know, debating on lowering taxes. I can remember growing up, that's all you ever heard come election time was jobs, economy, and taxes.
Mm-hmm.
That's not even in the discussion anymore. Now everyone wants, they don't want jobs. They want free money. They want free housing. They want free health care. They want free this, free this, free this, free this, free this. Forget opportunities to, you know, go to work and earn something more than minimum wage, which was never intended to be a living wage, people. You know, if you don't want to work and earn minimum wage, guess what? There's trade schools in every state across this country, and I know that there are multiple companies throughout this country begging and pleading for electricians, plumbers, welders, heavy equipment operators. The problem is people don't want to have to get nasty, dirty, greedy, grimy, and earn a decent living. They want, as it seems in today's society, they just want everything handed to them, or they want everyone apologizing for everything not already being handed to them.
Amen. Yeah, that is the world that we live in, and so clearly this particular mayoral candidate just decided to run with that as an idea, but you're absolutely right, brother. Go ahead.
What's sad, even being arrested and everything else, I would not be shocked to see this woman still get elected to be mayor of whatever town she was running for in.
I'm going to suspect that if you go to that extent, I got to imagine you're pretty low in the polls. So according to this article, she's in a race with, as it says, five other candidates in Sumter, Carolina. And here's the funny part. She's yet to drop out. Now, here's what I will suspect I will see. I don't think you'll see her win. I think if you're pulling a stunt like that, you're pretty desperate for votes. As crazy and as wackadoodle as he is, Biden would not even pull something like this. And he's really got some issues. He's crazy, but he's got handlers that'll keep him in check.
Well, do us all a favor and follow up on this and see how she ends up faring in that election. I'm going to be curious whenever that election comes around as to see how she finishes in that race. If I was a betting man, I'd bet that she places at least second in that race because, you know, the old saying was there's no such thing as bad publicity. And obviously her little stunt, if nothing else, got her name out there for the very fact that either one of us even come across it or heard anything about it.
Yeah. Well, the funny thing is that you know what she's going to do. Now, by the way, I didn't say this part because I didn't want it to sound like I was purposely bringing this out to dog on this individual. This is a black woman, okay? She's in South Carolina. She's running for mayor, and she tried to stage her own kidnapping. Most likely, either her or somebody associated with her or people who support her will make the claim that the reason she was arrested is because she's a person of color, and they're trying to cover up what happened to her, and this is all about trying to hurt her election. And sadly, there will be people that will believe that. Now, and I'm not saying that because I believe that, you know, because she's black, that she's, you know, she's a liar or something like that, which I know somebody's going to take to say that's what I said. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying in our current climate, I mean, we saw it with Jussie Smollett. He faked his own attack, and people still believe he was genuinely attacked. So in this case, that's what's going to happen here.
I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you, but I had to throw this in there. She may not get elected mayor, but I guarantee you she'll be going to Congress from the state of South Carolina in the near future, and she'll be counted among the group of five. Except, I guess now it would be considered
a squad.
Yeah.
And she should, I wouldn't be surprised if she tried. I would not be surprised if she tried. But like I said, that's the weird news of the week. Just wanted to throw that out there. 2020 keeps 2020-ing along. But it is actually somewhat relevant to what we were talking about, because you said something just a minute ago about what people expect, how they want things given to them, how they want apologies for things that may or may not have ever happened to them. And that's really kind of been the big issue right now. And one of the reasons I believe that particular mayoral candidate's going to get people to believe this was a real attempt at kidnapping, and why people will believe that the police are arresting her just because of her ethnic background, is that's the narrative right now, that the powers that be are racist by design, and that everybody is, that's not actively working to break down the systemic racist system, is actively supporting it. And we've got, unfortunately, a great deal of people who within the Christian church who are buying into this, who are drinking the Kool-Aid, so to speak. And it's very unfortunate. And we see it happening with the Black Lives Matter movement. We see it with critical race theory, and it just continues to explode. And by the way, if you have not heard it, I'm going to tell you, just stop this podcast right now. If you have not listened to this the program that Daryl and Virgil put out on their Just Thinking for Black Lives Matter ? That's their episode. It is a 2.5-hour deep dive into the entity that calls itself Black Lives Matter, and they
actually, brother, I was
go ahead.
I was going. I had seriously considered suggesting to you that we'd not even record tonight. We just record their show and air it on ours, and maybe like do it in a 2-part series, just to kind of help get it on out there a little bit more. Because I haven't listened to it yet, but I've read enough of what other people have posted about it. I plan on listening. I just haven't had the opportunity.
Yeah, I know.
Last couple of days, but yeah, I agree with Chris. If you need to stop, and you can listen to us later, but go listen to Virgil and Daryl, because everything I've read is just like, wow.
Yeah. And honestly, though, when they're getting 20,000 downloads an episode, I don't think they need our couple hundred that we'll give them. So I think they're doing pretty good without us. But anybody that listens to us that has not listened to that, you need to. I'm telling you, they systematically break apart what Black Lives Matter as an organization is, what they believe, who they follow, what they're promoting. And I'm telling you right now, in no way, shape, or form is it an organization that the Christian church should be supportive of. And please, if you think you can say, well, I still believe we should support the idea that Black Lives Matter, even if we don't support the organization, please understand that name is so tied to that organization right now that if you say it, you are supporting that. So my argument would be, and we'll talk about it tonight, if you want to deal with the issue of hatred and racism, there are biblical ways to do that that means you do not in any way have to support a godless Marxist ideology that is being promoted. And you need to go listen to that. I'm telling you, go listen to it. And another thing, I know we shared the link to the Synodoc by What Standard that Founders Ministries put out. Go read the book. I'm on chapter 3 now, and I just started it yesterday. And the chapter done by Vody Baucom on cultural Marxism is worth the price of the book alone. I mean, that is an excellent book. It explains what we're dealing with, and it's important when you're talking about what we're doing tonight and what we're talking about tonight. It is so pertinent to understand that.
I have a question. Men like Daryl and Founders Ministry, I'm asking that someone somewhere come up with a technical phrase that lumps all this, what's going on, into one word. Because right now, I mean, you got CRT, you got intersectionality, you got the social Marxists, you got the BLM, you got all these different things. But from a theological standpoint, they all fit somewhere together. Mm-hmm. But I don't think anyone has actually come up with a terminology that describes it yet. And there needs to be one, just so everyone is on the same page. Because, you know, I've listened to several podcasts and read several articles. And, you know, sometimes one person will call it CRT. Sometimes they'll refer back to BLM. But basically, at its root core, it all stems from one thing. And that is, you know, what is it? I mean, that's the question. You know, what is the root word that we can use to describe all of this? And none of it that I've read or come across is anything remotely biblical. But sadly, we have professing Christians, and a lot of times very well-known professing Christians, trying to, quote-unquote, conduct racial reconciliation in some very, very unbiblical ways.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And the sad part is, Rich, I don't know that any one term will help encapsulate it, because in reality, so much of this is Marxist-based. And today, people don't even flinch when you say Marxism. So I'm not sure if we can call it anything that anybody will just even be bothered by. So, but you're right. Here's the problem. I mean, we'll use this article as kind of our anchor of the discussion tonight. You're right. There are people that are trying to do racial. And let me caveat this before we get into it. Vody Baucom's chapter on cultural Marxism, he made an excellent point I think sometimes we forget. As we talk about these issues, you have some people who are completely sold out to godless Marxist ideology, and they slap a Christian label to it. And I have no problem identifying that. However, as Vody points out in that chapter in the book, we have to be careful that there are some people who are just simply wrong. They're Christians. They're well-meaning. They don't recognize what they've gotten themselves into, or they think that they can somehow morph it and make it Christian. They're well-meaning. They may not see the problem with it, and slapping them with you're a Marxist, cultural Marxist label, all that does is shut down any potential conversation where we can actually deal with these issues and wrangle through them. We're going to have, some of these things are long haul discussions. And as Phil Johnson once told Todd Friel, some of these things are going to take time for the church to recognize what it's gotten itself into. So we want to identify it. We want to talk about it. But please, let's remember to show respect to those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And just because they are wrong on this issue, maybe, doesn't mean they're not brothers and sisters in Christ. So let me throw that caveat out there. I think Vody Baucom for that. That was an excellent reminder in that chapter. Now, in this particular instance, the article that Rich and I were going to try and talk about this last week, but things kind of Well, the squirrel got out of its cage, and we just couldn't get to the mic, and we had to do a rerun episode, which a lot of you listened to, so thank you. So we're talking about it tonight. I know it's a little bit of old news, but it's still very, very much a part of what's going on. So it was an article from this I just bumped my screen and lost my article. Excuse me. It's the San Antonio Report, dated August 9th of this year, written by Iris Dimmick, and we'll put the link in the show notes. But in this article, it's headlined, Pastor Max Lucado Asks Forgiveness for Christian White Supremacy. That ought to be a gut punch, Rich. That it's not even, it's not, and by the way, most of these headlines are a little more than clickbait, and I don't really see in the article where Max Lucado, who has a lot of his own issues on being biblical, we'll get into, maybe that's a topic for another time, but so some of you might not be surprised by this, but it's not, it doesn't seem to be anything in here that per se that Max Lucado really identified something that was considered Christian white supremacy. But I think the headline is meant to grab the fact that Pastor Lucado is basically doing what a lot of Christians and a lot of politicians and a lot of celebrities are doing. And that's the, I'm sorry, and I want to renounce my white supremacy, and I want to apologize for the actions of people that I have so far removed from, I'm not even sure I'm related to. That kind of thing. And so that was, it was a big prayer rally, an interfaith prayer rally, by the way, that happened. And this, like I said, back on August 9th, and he came out and he was part of that, and he got down on his knees. And as the article said, he begged forgiveness for his and his white ancestors' acts of racism and this is the key term, and inaction. And so, Rich, you're right. This is what we're seeing happening within the Christian, professing Christian church. People making these overtures, these efforts to bring about racial reconciliation by, in this case, apologizing for apparently being a racist or at least related to racists and just not doing enough.
Well, there's two points that you and I discussed that we'd like to address. First is the actual act of kneeling before someone and what that actually means and the implications and what that gesture historically has meant, and the sin of partiality. And I do agree with you that there are some true brothers and sisters that may be young in the faith or for whatever reason may have been deceived into thinking that this is what they should do. But so far, the ones that I've seen and read about, like, you know, well-known ones like Max Lucado and some others that have jumped on this bandwagon, are individuals that should be so mature in the faith that immediately recognize what the problems are when it comes to kneeling before another person and begging forgiveness for something that you had absolutely nothing to do with. And that act in itself is an act of, you're committing the sin of partiality. And I think in everything that's going on, people need, especially Christians, need to step back and understand and examine what the sin of partiality actually is. Because whether you're meaning to do it or not, by elevating one person or a people's group or cultural group or, you know, economic group above another, you're committing the sin of partiality. And yes, I know, and we'll get to the reference that Chris has outlined here in a moment, but whether it's happening in the church or you are a professing Christian doing it in public, you're committing the sin of partiality. Now, one thing I want to backtrack that we didn't cover in the notes, Chris, is that in the Bible, it does talk about giving respect and honor to those mm-hmm. that it is deserved to. Just like if you have a well-known, solid biblical pastor come to your church, you treat him with respect and you, you know, honor that person but you do not do so in a manner that belittles your congregation or belittles the pastor that's of that church. And people seem to forget, you know, as a Christian, you know, we honor our solid biblical teachers. We honor our own pastor. You know, we may even honor someone that self-sacrificed himself to save someone else, or that, like a fireman that rushed into a burning building to save a baby, or, you know, things along those lines. But nowhere in the Bible are we to bow down and to honor someone that deserves no honor, much less repent for something or ask forgiveness of something that we had no control over.
Absolutely. And that's the thing, is that in, you know, this is billed as a prayer rally. So yeah, we talk about getting down on our knees and praying, but honestly, when you're doing it in this, this isn't Max Lucado privately getting into, okay, his prayer closet, as some people might call it, and bowing down before God and confessing sins and prayer. Publicly, he says this for everyone to see. This, quite honestly, this is a lot like the Pharisees who, you know, love to pray on the street corner and be heard for their many words, in my opinion. So when you get on your knees and you're doing that, that's really to be seen by everybody else, in my opinion.
Well, and I'll throw this in right here since you're at this point. What he did, even if he genuinely meant it, what he did not bring attention to Christ. Mm-hmm. It did not bring attention to biblical repentance. It did not bring attention to the Bible. All he did was bring attention to himself. Mm-hmm. And even athletes that take a knee in the end zone, they're not glorifying God by that act. They're bringing attention to themselves. And that is not biblical. Amen. I don't care who you are.
Amen. Absolutely agree with that. So let's look at a couple of things that that this article brings out, because I think it's these things that we need to discuss when we're talking about this unbiblical way of addressing seeking forgiveness, asking for repentance, seeking to be partial in the way we treat other people. The article, I saw a rather stunning quote in the article early on where it says that Lucado prays, "Your church," speaking to God, "your church, your pastors have broken your heart by favoring one skin color over another. O Lord God, have mercy on our souls. How dare we? How that must nauseate you, O Lord." And the article says, he said, adding that those sins extend to brown skin and that he himself has committed them. That's a massive charge to lay against ministers and the church at large, Rich. He is saying, your church, your blood-bought believers, your pastors, the people that God has appointed, have broken your heart by favoring one skin color over another. And I want to stop that right there and go, how does he know that? How does Max Lucado know that churches and pastors all around this, let's just keep it in America, all around this nation, are doing that? Has he gone into the churches? Has he talked to the pastors? Has he talked to them and their congregants to see how they're treating people? And the answer is obviously not. He's not done it. So this is a massive charge. And you know, by the way, Rich, it is biblical to confess the sins of your people. We see it with the prophets. We see it written in the Psalms. And it's clear when we talk about things like, Lord, forgive America for its promotion of infanticide in the womb. Lord, forgive America for its promotion of the profaning of marriage. That would be biblical to do because it's happening. But where is Max Lucado finding any evidence that pastors are showing favoritism to any particular skin color? Especially brown skins, as he says. So where is he drawing that from? What does he mean by favoritism? That's another question. What do you mean that they're showing favoritism? In what way? What are the actual acts? And what I would argue is, because we see not only Max Lucado, but so many others doing this, what he's referring to is not that he knows for sure that there are individuals that are who are pastors and congregants who are committing acts of racism toward other people. Rather, I believe what he's drawing this from is critical race theory, which is the idea that this nation was founded upon, and we've talked about this before, so I'm going to try and keep it short, that this nation is founded upon a white supremacist ideal because the founders were white Europeans who owned black slaves, so therefore this whole system is completely corrupt, it's completely racist, and so if you don't understand that, if you don't divest yourself of your privilege because you're of white European descent, if you don't reject that and you don't actively fight against it, you're guilty of racism. Not that you actually committed an act of racism, not that you actually can be tied to any particular behavior, thought process, or anything else, but that you as an individual do not do anything to divest yourself of your privilege, and that you are not seeking to elevate those who persons of color who are considered oppressed. That is what I believe he's talking about, because that is the language that all of them are using, that, you know, that they've not done enough. Sorry, go ahead, Rich.
I was just kind of bumping in here for just a second. Mm-hmm. I'm about to make some people mad, and probably some of our own listeners mad, but is that not the same argument or some of the same wording we've heard from abortion protesters, that if you're not actively engaged mm-hmm. in abortion ministry, if you're not speaking out against abortion by your silence, you're supporting it? Is that not very similar to what's going on with the whole CRT type issue?
I actually agree with that. See, there's a thing where if you believe that God has equipped you to go out and work a ministry, say like be street evangelism, or as you pointed out, abortion ministry, and God has so equipped you to go do that, and you have a heart for that and a desire to do that, and you do that, praise God. But when you turn around and say everybody who doesn't do what I'm doing is in sin, that is a wide swath against every person because of your personal, I don't want to say preference, but what drives you, because God has so equipped you, you expect of everyone else. But the thing is that in that instance, there's at least a sliver of biblical truth in that there's an issue to deal with there. It's wholesale slaughter of children in the womb. So I can understand the passion behind that. The problem here with Max Lucado and so many others is, remember that his prayer was seeking forgiveness for his and his white ancestors' acts of racism and inaction. So by, you know, number one, you've got the question of whether or not racism is something Max Lucado is actually guilty of, whether you or I are actually guilty of it, because biblically, that's not correct. Unless I have... Unless I've actually committed an act of hatred towards another person of a different ethnic background, I'm not guilty of what somebody, you know, generations before did. Sorry, go ahead, Rich.
I'm sorry to have interrupted you, but I have to wonder if subconsciously, not just him, but so many professing Christians that have, you know, gone to the extreme of apologizing and at, you know, the kneeling and everything else, maybe subconsciously they have true guilt. Maybe at some point in their life they were guilty of looking down on someone of a different color or a different race. But if that is the case, they need to apologize for their own actions, their own sin, not for the sins of, you know, their great, great, great grand, whatever. But on the same token, we're using him as an example, and like Max Lucado, you know, he was bowing or he was kneeling before a person of color asking for forgiveness. Well, people don't want to understand or even hear facts, but truth be known that, you know, more than not, if you're of color and your family's been here since, you know, the 1800s, and you were brought here as slaves, somewhere in your history, there were slave owners. Mm-hmm. So what I find a bit, not necessarily ironic, but a bit hypocritical, is if they expect someone like Max Lucado to apologize for his white supremacy, to apologize for his ancestors owning slaves, why aren't they bowing and kneeling to each other, apologizing to each other for their own ancestors' slave ownership?
Well, and that's the thing. I mean, when you listen to Daryl and Virgil's show, especially this one they did on Black Lives Matter, you'll understand that there's an underlying agenda involved. And so when individuals say that Black Lives Matter and are chanting the agenda of that group, it was Virgil, a black man, by the way, who say Black Lives Matter don't matter to Black Lives Matter, because they only see them essentially as fodder for their movement. Now, a lot of people have been sucked into this. A lot of people have been tricked into believing that they have been victimized by a system, and they've been all too willing to accept that. Here's the problem. You're being told that you're the victim, you're the oppressed class, therefore you don't have anything to apologize for. But Max Lucado, a white man, he has something to apologize for, because he's been privileged to live in a culture that has been built upon racism. Therefore, he needs to apologize for the past, and he needs to work against that issue and tear down the existing system. That's the problem. And that's what he's apologizing for. He's apologizing because, now, in the article, he does make a reference to the fact, it says he said that the word wetback, which is a terrible slur to Hispanic people, has found its way to his lips. Now, I would like to know when that was, because if he did that as a pastor, he needs to get out of the pulpit. If you ever said that as a in the pulpit, get out. But he's not doing that. So my guess is probably before he became a Christian, in which case, if you want to say to the person whom you were referencing you're sorry for that, and talk to them about the gospel and how God has forgiven a hardened heart like yours, great. I'd say that's fantastic. That's not what he's doing. He's digging into his past bag of sins so he can have a buy-in with the people that he's doing this in front of. And all of us can do that. We all have things we've said and done. Even as Christians, we've probably had thoughts that ran through our mind that we were immediately repentant of, because how dare I think such a horrible thing. But we don't bring them out to buy some sort of street credibility, so that, you know, these should be things that we're ashamed of, and yet that's what he does in this. So that's an issue for Pastor Lucado to deal with. But one thing I found very interesting was the response of one of the organizers of the event, Dorian Williams, who the article quotes as saying, "Never in my life have I seen a white person say to me that I'm sorry," Williams said, pausing to hold back, then released tears. "That I'm sorry for what happened to your people and our ancestors were wrong. It's a new day for San Antonio," he said. This is what I find. This is what I'm talking about. This is what the apology is about. This is what the repentance is about. This is what the seeking forgiveness is about. What happened in the past? Again, you have to remember, Rich, you and I, when we talk about, "I sinned against you, Rich, and I seek your forgiveness," I'm talking about actively sinning, either in thought, deed, or word, against you. And I'm seeking your forgiveness because I've harmed you in some way. But critical race theory does not use those terms in the same way. It's deconstructed. It's been broken down and given new meaning. So racism isn't about what I've done to you today. Racism is about a system of oppressors and oppressed. And if you're not actively working against it, if you're not apologizing for the sins of the past of this system, then you're guilty of it. And when Dorian Williams weeps tears that a white man apologized for what happened to people in the past, that is a man who is either deeply steeped in an agenda or a man who is deeply confused. And I'm going to give Dorian Williams the benefit of the doubt. I believe he, like a lot of people, think that this is what needs to happen. This is how reconciliation happens, because he later says, quote, "We have to release," and then they put in the square quotes, "white people," so he probably says release them, "from sins that you did not release them from sins that you did not commit, he said, I know that's unpopular, but God said, if you don't forgive your brother who you do see, how can you say you love me who you don't? Now, that's correct. He has to, people should not hold, any group of the any current group of today should not be held responsible for the sins of the of those in the past. So you can't look at Germans today and say you're guilty of the Nazi party of the 1940s. That would be a terrible thing to do because they have no connection to that other than their ethnic heritage. All right, unless you can actually say my great grandfather was a Nazi and I support everything he said and did, and I'm fighting to restore Nazi Germany, then yes, you have much to apologize for. But if you have no connection to that, you have nothing to apologize for as a German. And in the same way, Max Lucado, let's just say Max has is a 10th generation removed descendant of a slave trader. Well, but he has no connection to that slave trade. So why is he apologizing for it? And why should anybody hold him accountable for it? And so in that statement, Dorian Williams is correct. But then he goes on to make an interesting statement. He says that, let me find this in. He's in the article, they quote him as saying, if people can't forgive each other, then God can't forgive those people. He says he needs to, that they need to forgive. Well, wait a minute. You forgive if something was done wrong to you. Williams just said in the paragraph before that white people are not guilty of the sins that were committed in the past. But then he goes on and say, well, we have to forgive them. That's a man who I believe is so sold on this belief system. I don't think he recognizes he's got a lot of doublespeak going on. And then he goes on to say, I'm not letting slavery send me to hell. No longer will I walk around being angry and bitter at white people that I don't even know. I feel like I have a right as a black man to be angry. That's key. It doesn't mean that we're not fighting justice. That's key. But we are in bondage when you walk in anger. That's why I think, this system has got people utterly confused, utterly deluded, and utterly, turned around in so many different circles. Because Williams says that white people aren't guilty for sins that they didn't commit, but yet he has a right to be angry. Well, what do you have the right to be angry about? He's referring to a system that he believes that has privileged white people and not privileged himself and people of color. So he has a right to be angry about. He has a right to be angry about what happened in the past, even though it's not happening now. Even though he's not living in a society that has Jim Crow laws, he still has in his mind a right to be angry. Well, that's where the problem is. See, he says that you're in bondage when you walk in anger. But it's more than that. Christ tells us that we are not to be angry unjustly. We're not to harbor unjust anger or hatred. His anger would be unjust because Max Lucado and everybody at that prayer meeting and everybody in that city had nothing to do with what has happened to the slaves of the past. So go ahead, Rich.
I just want to throw this in before I forget. There's one key component of this that I'm seeing more and more and more by Southern Baptist Convention and other traditionally, quote-unquote, solid, denominations, is that word interfaith keeps popping up more and more and more and more. And I think people are becoming oblivious to the fact that believers and non-believers cannot be spiritually joined. And when it says interfaith, in my younger days as a Christian, not knowing any better, I was part of a racial reconciliation group until I woke up, because within that word and within the word interfaith, it's including any faith, whether it be Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholics, Muslims, Hindus. When you see that word interfaith, that should be a giant red flag. And your first question is, okay, what do you mean by interfaith? what religions are you including in this? That is first and foremost one of the problems when it comes to all of this and Christianity, is that it's trying to embrace and lock arms with other religions to abolish one form of sin when they're using another form of sin to bring it about.
Mm-hmm.
And as Christians, we cannot be in spiritual and cannot be in a spiritual endeavor with a false religion or someone that worships a false idea of Christ, like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. And that comes back to what we discussed in the past, the biblical ignorance of most American Christians today. They don't even know or understand the problems and the dangers of that quote-unquote interfaith dialogue.
Yeah,
they can have discussions on social political issues, but when you're calling it interfaith and you're praying together, then you've crossed the line. You are in a spiritual partnership with someone that's actually worshiping a demon and not worshiping the Christ of the Bible.
Amen. And I think that's the problem, one of the big problems, I should say, with this whole movement of racial reconciliation and critical race theory, is it elevates this idea that we so have to deal with this systemic racism issue that's really the mark of whether or not we're honoring God. And so any and everything becomes permissible because we have to show these overtures. See, the problem is that there's a growing effort in evangelicalism to paint the church as having failed to address the issue of racism. And that goes back to that critical race theory notion that the only way you cannot really be racist is if you're actively being anti-racist. That's the new term now. You have to be anti-racist. It's not enough to just not hate someone because of the color of their skin. It's not enough to to care about people no matter what ethnic background they're from. It's not enough to not do anything mean-spirited, hateful, make bad jokes. That's not enough. If you don't do something to actively be anti-racist, you're part of the problem. And that's how people like Max Lucado and others are saying the church is guilty of racism, of showing preferential treatment, because it's not being actively anti-racist. And if someone isn't speaking of it against racism, but they're not looking to overturn the system of systemic racism, then you're guilty. That's the problem. And you have a lot of, I think, well-meaning Christians who really want to go, there are hurting people out there and I want to care about them. And so they come alongside and think that this idea, that I think that's why when Resolution 9 passed in the Southern Baptist Convention, some people voted for it because they really thought, well, there are people who are in the Southern Baptist Church who are black, and they talk about how they've been hurt by this, and well, I want to care about them. So yeah, let's be a part of this. And I think they really mean well. But what they don't realize is that they've bought into a system that says you have to actually seek to lower one group of people, in this case, white, European, cisgendered, heterosexual male, and elevate another group of people, in this case, a people of color who are identified as people who have been oppressed. And that's how you actually deal with racism. See, the problem is that when you say, Rich, we hear this a lot, preach the gospel. That changes hearts. The Holy Spirit comes in, the hearts are changed. Hearts who are inclined toward hatred, unjust hatred, will be changed. They won't hate people of color. So that's how you deal with racism. That's not enough. That's ridiculous. You have to do X, Y, Z. Why? Because the idea is you have to overturn a system. That's why the gospel's never enough. That's why it's ridiculed to say just preach the gospel. That's why it's saying churches are being told you're not doing enough to address racism. They're not talking about saying racism's bad, don't do it. They're not talking about Jesus saying love your neighbor as yourself. They're talking about teaching people to overturn a system. And you have churches having immense pressure being put on them to do more about systemic racism. But it's all this... Go ahead.
Basically, they're trying to add works to salvation, that you're not a true church, you're not a true Christian unless you're doing this, this, or this, just like the Jews did with Paul in the book of Acts when they were coming to the disciples into the areas Paul had preached. Unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. This is the same newer version. Unless you're speaking out against this, you cannot be saved. Mm-hmm. And from a Christian perspective, that's basically what's going on in this movement within the church, with the apologizing, with the speaking out against systemic racism as it's perceived, and all these other issues. The problem is, I don't know the numbers of quote-unquote black churches within the SBC or anything else, but I get the impression what they're wanting is to desegregate the church. They're wanting to somehow make it mandatory that you have X number of people of color at your church, when, you know, the community that this church is in may be 80% white. Another church down the road, that community may be 80% black. Guess what? People are going to go to their community church more times than not. And if that community happens to be predominantly one, quote-unquote, race more so than another, that's predominantly what's going to be in that one particular church. And yeah. I think they just failed to miss that point. I know I've seen some of the bigger, quote-unquote, mega churches like J.D. Greer and Max Licata and some of these others being criticized because they don't have more people of color at that church. Well, my question is, okay, is that what kind of community is that church in? All right, to rectify that, or should they be actively going out to these other communities, taking buses and busing blacks into that church just so they can, quote unquote, fill that quota? I mean, that's basically trying to impose the government's affirmative action program onto churches.
Yeah, no, absolutely. And Daryl Harrison on Just Thinking, I don't remember which program it is, sorry, Daryl, made a point of about that, talking about the issue of diverse, you know, having more diversity in a church or something. And he criticized it on the basis of, who are we to tell the Holy Spirit who he's going to save, right? You know, it's the Holy Spirit is the one who changes hearts. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes people new creations. The Holy Spirit's the one that brings people into the church. So when we go out and say you have to have X number of people, what you're saying is, Holy Spirit, I've given you a quota that you need to fill. And it's not to say that we don't make the effort. We preach the gospel to all men everywhere. But that doesn't. But who comes into the church? That's we preach it. We invite them. We want them to learn more. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who makes up that body of believers. And the idea that it's, well, you have to bring these people in, because if you don't, you're actively promoting white privilege. That's nonsense. And sadly,
now,
go ahead.
I was just going to say, now, if one particular church, say they have, say it's a quote-unquote white church, and they have black visitors, and some of them in the congregation makes those people feel uncomfortable or ignores them or doesn't talk to them or whatever, then yes, that's wrong. And if your church is guilty of that, you need to change it. But it doesn't mean go out and try to fill a quota for your church. That just means if you have a visitor of color come into your church, treat them just like you would anyone else. It's that simple. But all of this is trying to take it to the extreme. And just because you don't have X number of minorities attending your church, you're guilty of white supremacy. Mm-hmm. And that, a lot of times, that's basically the argument I see when it comes from the woke crowd of Christianity, that I honestly think that if it was up to them, they would make it mandatory that desegregation of the churches took place, and that, you know, they would even pass laws making it, you know, okay, if you're going to have church, you got to have X number of minorities.
Yeah.
And I don't know how much history nowadays people know about affirmative action and hiring quotas and such as that, but that's been in place for decades.
Yeah.
But it seems to me that that's what they are wanting to take place within the church, And ultimately, it all comes back to what was said at the start about the sin of partiality. And sadly, most of them within that BLM community, they don't want equality. They want superiority. Mm-hmm. They want to be in control. They want to be in power. And honestly, if you could dig deep into their minds, they want to be slave owners. They want the whites to be slaves to them. They want to be the ones that say, you do this, you do that. But based on most statistics, right now in the within the United States, as far as it comes to blacks versus whites, when it comes to making money and politics and everything else, it's not as one-slanted as they all try to make it out to be.
Yeah.
And I'm going to say something. It's not meant to be racist. I'm just stating an absolute fact. If you look at the NBA and you look at the NFL, I'd say 80 or 90% of those multi-millionaire players are of color. Mm-hmm. If systemic racism was as rampant as what they claim, how would all these men of color be making multi-million dollars a year participating in sports programs? How would you have all these people of color in politics, CEOs? You know, the list just goes on and on and on. More times than not, they're complaining and protesting something that was going on 60 years ago or 50 years ago or, you know, back in the 60s, 50s, early 70s. They're protesting what happened then and not focusing on what's going on now and what they can do to improve the status of certain minority communities that, you know, or people call them ghettos. They call them, you know, housing projects and everything else. But sadly, it's the people that are the true ones that have kept them down, so to speak, and created a welfare-dependent state are the ones that are using the BLM to further their own agenda.
Yeah.
And they have manipulated, you know, certain communities into thinking that you have to be taken care of, that you are oppressed. And sadly, they are still using people of color to further their own agenda, to further their own power and control by making another group of people think that they are subhuman or that they deserve more and blaming their situations on everyone else instead of focusing on the fact that, you know, my situation is here, you know, instead of focusing on what could be done to correct that. They're blaming other people, and the answer is always, you know, give them free this, free money, free, you know, whatever. And you're committing the sin of partiality in either way. Whenever you highlight or lift up one group above another when it comes to, you know, whatever category you want to put it in, you're committing the sin of partiality. But one thing I wanted to say real quick about the kneeling is that is an act of submission. That is something you kneel in prayer to God. There's, you know, different traditions when it comes to kneeling that goes back thousands of years. You know, you'd take a knee before a king or ruler of the land, or, you know, even today, and I'm assuming that the tradition is still alive where a man takes a knee when he asks a woman to marry him. But it is an act of submission. It is an act of elevating that person above you, and you're saying that you have more authority than I do. You're of greater importance than I am. In a monarch society, when you had kings and queens and people coming in kneeling before them, you know, it was socially acceptable. But as a Christian, kneeling before someone that maybe you just met and asking for them to forgive you for something that you didn't even do, that is, I'm not even sure what word you would put on it other than it is, you're committing a sin of partiality.
Yeah.
Now tell me where I'm wrong in any of that.
No, you're not wrong at all. I like one of the things that Daryl Harrison said in the Black Lives Matter episode. And I had to go look up my quote because I actually wrote it down. He says, Black Lives Matter wants the kind of justice in which the processes and outcomes are by definition grounded in partiality, bias, and discrimination so that the outcomes are guaranteed only for certain individuals and groups. And he was talking about like things like criminal trials and stuff like that. That if a black man is arrested for something and he goes to jail, but a white man got arrested for something and he didn't go to jail for a similar crime, and maybe there's a lot that goes around with that, well, somehow that was unjust. Or if a black man is killed by a white police officer, every time that white police officer should be brought up for murder charges, and the outcome should always benefit the black man or the black community. And again, both Daryl and Virgil are black men. So I want you to understand, we're not saying this is two white guys who are just quoting more white guys. Daryl and Virgil are black men, very well grounded in scripture, understand these arguments. But that's what his point was, is that the critical race theory driven Black Lives Matter group actually wants that that people of color have a specific outcome that is always beneficial to them. And that's what critical race theory does. It demands that white European male Christian whatever, they're brought down, and that persons of color are always elevated. It's not about, hey, you guys maybe don't realize you have some biases built in, and let's just take a look at how you're making decisions about certain things. It's always racist. It's always this way. So you have to tear this down and you have to lift this up. And Rich, you're absolutely right. That is the sin of partiality. I think it's Daryl's favorite verse when talking about this issue, going back to Leviticus 19:15. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. This was the law given to the Jews, that when we're dealing of issues of justice, there was no preferential treatment. It didn't matter if you were rich or poor. It didn't matter who you were in society. You had to be judged on the truth. You had to be judged on what was the evidence. You had to be held accountable for what you did. There was no looking back, well, your father and your grandfather were guilty of this, so somehow you're guilty as well. There was no partiality when it came to the issue of the law. In the same chapter, verse 34, they're commanded, you shall treat this stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. And you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The Jews were commanded to not mistreat someone on the basis of the fact that they were a stranger or a sojourner among them. They were once sojourners in the land of Egypt. God reminds them. They are all created in the image and likeness of God. So the ethnic background was a bar to mistreating people. You couldn't just say, well, you're not Jewish, so therefore we get to treat you different. Now, God had laws about what people could do. The non-Jew could not do certain things, like when it came to the religious practices and the in terms of the tabernacle and the temple. But that didn't mean that you treated them differently. You didn't treat them as, you treated them as a human being. In James chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, James writes, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And this one, I think a lot of social justice people love, because it's like, oh, see, the rich man, he's the terrible person, and the poor man is the... No, it's, you don't show partiality at all. You know, God has said, don't show partiality to the poor. And James then says, kind of, going after the Jews, or going after to his readers, saying, you like to kind of court the important people and the rich people because you think you're going to get something. But you're not to treat that person any differently than you treat the poor man. In fact, the rich man might take you into court and sue you over stuff. So you're trying to court him because you might get something, but likely you're going to get sued by him and lose something. But you mistreat the poor man. So we're not to judge and mistreat or give preferential treatment to anyone. We are to treat them as creations in the image and likeness of God. They are imago Dei. We treat them rightly. Sorry, go ahead.
I got something I want to add, and I had tweeted this a week or so ago. Take that exact passage about the rich man and the poor man, and add the and instead of rich and poor, add the words a black man or a white man, and put them in either position, whether you're honoring the white man or you're honoring the black man, whether you have the black man sit at your feet or you have the white man sit at your feet. That is the sin of partiality, and that is what is being taught and going on within all of this CRT talk and woke talk and BLM and everything else. They, like I said, and you referenced Daryl, they don't want equality. They want that position of honor. They want that position of being lifted up. It's not a matter of what's equal or what's just. They want the superiority. They want to be treated differently. They want to be, they don't want to be treated the same. They want to be treated better. Mm-hmm. And I don't have examples to reference, but you see it all over the place when you're reading these different articles, just like Max Licata kneeling down to this other gentleman. Yeah. And even in his own words, talking about, you know, like you said, double talk, said that, you know, they shouldn't be held, that whites shouldn't be held accountable for sins of the past. But on the same token, talks about stealing heaven hatred for white people, which is, you know, racist, being, you know, he's being a bigot. He's guilty of racism. And in Christ, as Christians, we are all equal in God's eyes. We are all saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not black, white, brown, yellow, whatever. We're not of this nation or that nation. We are in Christ because this world is not our home. We are sojourners on this planet. Once we're saved in Christ, we are sojourners. This is not our home. This is our earthly tent. This is just a stopover point. And if there's anything remotely close to purgatory, we're living in it now, because once you die, that's it. You will stand before Christ and give an account of your life for all the sins that you've committed. But in Christ, in true salvation, all of those sins have been put on Christ. God will see Christ and not you, because only in Christ are you saved. Only through the blood of Christ are you set free. Only through the blood of Christ have you been forgiven for all of your sins. Now, still being here on earth, if you've wronged someone, or you, if you have, or if you wronged someone today, you need to go to that person, that individual, and ask them to forgive you. Now, hypothetically, I said something that was extremely racist. I told an extremely racist joke this afternoon. Not that I did. I'm using this as a hypothetical. And I'm about to ask you a question. If I told an extremely racist, belittling joke about, say, Mexicans, should I go up to every Mexican I see and ask for them to forgive me? Or is that a matter for me just to go to Christ and plead for him to forgive me? If it's a matter of a sin against the quote-unquote race, should I apologize to every person? Or if there was one particular Mexican that I know that I sinned against and treated them unfairly, yes, I should go to that person and ask them to forgive me for the way that I acted or something that I said or a way that I treated them. But when it comes to a situation where I said or did something that was truly racist against blacks or Mexicans, then do I go to each person of that particular nationality that I see and ask for forgiveness, or do I just take it to Christ?
Well, and I think let's take that joke scenario for what it is. You told a joke. You said it to somebody. So there needs to be some seeking forgiveness and repentance in front of that person as well, because even if they thought it was funny and even if they didn't see a problem with it, what you said was wrong. So you're going to apologize to that person, potentially anybody that might have overheard you, because we need to rightly represent to God, before people, that we believe they are created, and all people are created in the image and likeness of God. Therefore, we're to honor all people as creations as such. And so for me to say something so derogatory was a sin. And even if the person doesn't think that it's a problem, they need to know that I recognize I've sinned and I need to confess it. From that point forward, unless I have actually sinned against another person, I don't believe that there's a need for me to go and apologize to every person, because I didn't go out and sin against every person. I sinned by telling the joke. I sinned before God because I made a derogatory slur against his creation, and I need to repent by working in my life to treat people as they are to be treated, as God has commanded me, by loving others as I already love myself, which I can only do that if I'm right with God and I love him first and foremost. So the idea that from that point forward I have to go and apologize to every single person would be ludicrous, because not every single person was sinned against. But I did sin before God, and I did sin to the person that I told the joke to.
Okay, but is that not what CRT is teaching, that if you said it in private, or you said it to one person, and it was derogatory against, say, blacks, do they not teach then it's your responsibility to apologize to every black person you come across?
Well, it's even...
Is that not the basis of some of this?
It's actually worse than that, because according to CRT, the reason you felt comfortable telling that joke is that you are actually racist by nature, because you are a privileged white person in a systemically racist nation. So even apologizing to every black person for that joke wouldn't have been sufficient. Because you were comfortable enough to tell that joke, it is an evidence of the fact that you are already racist, and that the only way you can actively divest yourself of your racism is to work against the systemically racist system to tear it down and to elevate people of color around the nation. So you apologizing for the joke wouldn't be enough. Apologizing to every single person wouldn't be enough. You actually have to lower yourself, lower the people of your community, and I put that in air quotes, and you have to elevate the black community, and you do that by tearing down the current existing governmental structure and replacing it with a Marxist system that's going to elevate, they believe, their community. By the way, Marxism really just lowers everybody down to the lowest common denominator, and they have the elites running everything, so it's not going to work anyway. So to answer your question, it's actually worse than what you think, what you propose.
Well, I threw my own self under the bus that time to set it up and use that as an example to try to help explain it to our listeners, that it doesn't matter. It comes back to, not only are you racist at heart for telling that joke and that you need to go beyond that, but if you're not actively speaking out in the church against it, you're still guilty of being a racist because you're not doing anything to combat it. Is that fair?
Yeah, no, absolutely. That's exactly what it is. And quite honestly, as you said, Rich, this is partiality. It is showing preferential treatment for a particular group. It is mistreatment of one group because they're considered oppressors, and elevating and giving preferential treatment to another group because they are perceived as the oppressed. The simple fact is, and we should try and wrap up here, is what Max Lucado did is that he said, well, all ministers, all pastors, all churches are failing to address the issue of racism because they are not showing enough action on the issue, which is, of course, the way you do that is by divesting yourself of whiteness and elevating people of color. My question is this: what more could the churches do? See, the truth of the matter is, any faithful pastor, if you are a pastor, what pastor is listening to us? If you're a pastor or you belong to a church and you have a pastor that faithfully exposits scripture, let me give you something to consider. Because what we're being told is churches aren't doing enough. They're not combating racism. If you have a faithful pastor, or you are a faithful pastor, and you are expositing the Word of God week after week, year after year, let me tell you what you're doing. You're teaching your people that they are sinners, great sinners, in need of a great Savior. If a pastor is preaching the gospel, you are being told you are a sinner and you are in need of a Savior. Pastors teach their people that they are called to live holy lives in obedience to Christ. In other words, you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and if you've been saved, you are to be separate and holy and serve Christ. Pastors teach that their people that unjust anger and hatred are sinful, and they must and those are things for which people must repent. So if you have a faithful pastor preaching the Word of God, he's teaching people that they're sinners, that they need Christ as their Savior, that they are to live lives of holy obedience, and that they are to repent of sins such as anger and hatred. Pastors teach their people to love neighbors as themselves. So not only repent of hate and anger, but to love others as you already love yourself. And pastors teach their people to forgive others as Christ has forgiven them. What more can be taught against racism? If I have sinned against a person by mistreating them because of who they are ethnically, then I need a Savior in Christ, and I need to repent of that sin, and I need to live a life of holiness and obedience to God, and I need to quit hating them, and I need to quit being angry with them, and I need to love them as I already love myself, and I need to forgive and seek forgiveness for my sin. What else can I do to fight against racism if I'm a pastor? But then teach the Word of God. If there is anybody telling a pastor that they are not doing enough to fight racism when our pastor is up there preaching this, I'm sorry, you're wrong, full stop, knock it off. Because a pastor is teaching his people to love others, and they can only do that if they're in Christ. And if you want them to be nothing more than a critical race theory activist, get out of that church. Go somewhere else. Go peddle your wares elsewhere. That pastor is doing far more to teach against racism than you'll ever do by your Marxist godless ideology. That is all that I can say about this. The Word of God is clear. We sin when we actively sin against another person in thought, word, or deed. We seek forgiveness before God by repenting and trusting in Christ, and we live lives separate and holy and apart to God, and we love people because we love Christ. Sorry, I just bumped my mic. Folks, I don't know how much clearer that can be. And if you're a church that is struggling with this issue, stop struggling, because God has not commanded you to show partiality. What he has taught you and what he does command of you is to love others and love him. And you preach the Word of God, you minister to those in need, and you help those who are hurting by teaching them what the Word says and teaching them to turn to God in times of need. That's how the church fights racism, not by doing what Max Lucado did and make a mockery of a prayer meeting. Rich, any last thoughts?
Well, I have to say, every time I come across or hear about a professing Christian bowing down or kneeling, asking for apology, one verse comes to mind every time, and it's 1 Kings 19:18. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. For some reason, every time I come across or hear one of these stories, and basically that's what they're doing, they're bowing or kneeling to the false god of wokeism, because more times than not, any of them that hold to this new wokeist type theology, they're preaching a works type salvation, and they're not bowing down and worshiping the true Christ of the Bible. And in closing, I want to add this little tidbit, because I think a lot of times, whether knowing or unknowing, there are many people guilty of this, of every color, black, white, brown, whatever you want, label you want to put on it. And sadly, even within the professing church, there are people that are more concerned about power and status than they are preaching the gospel. But it comes from Jude 1:16. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. And we see it more and more and more in the American church today. That one verse, you could summarize so much of what we see going on within the American church. They are, in a lot of cases, you know, there, like you said, there are some true brothers and sisters that are doing it because they're naive or for whatever reason. But sadly, I think there's far more bowing down and doing all of this to gain favoritism, to keep their status, to keep their book sales, to keep the donations coming in. And yeah, that's truly how I feel when it comes to certain individuals within my own denomination, because at this point, I think they would say bow down and do anything in order to keep their position, to keep their book sales coming in, to do this or to do that, or to try to become the next president or try to retain the status that they have. And sadly, that is what's happening within the American church, not just the Southern Baptist Convention, but all over. And where can all of this lead? Well, we've already seen it a tidbit. This is doing nothing but opening the door as more and more of these professing mega known pastors kneel before, say, a black man and ask for forgiveness. It won't be long before that person will be kneeling before a professing, practicing homosexual, asking for forgiveness for something the Bible clearly states is sin. And that is where we're headed.
Amen. You know, the simple, it's a simple truth, and I wrote an article earlier this week about it, modern idolatry, this idea that we import critical race theory and other things into our churches is really no different than the idols that Israel bowed down to, these man-made works of wood and metal. They worship the work of their own hands. That's what critical race theory, that's what all these things are. It's the work of men, the work of the hands of men. And the idea that you do, like Max Lucado and others, you get on your knees and you confess the sins that you haven't really committed because this man-made system tells you you're guilty of them, you're bowing in worship to a false god. And I understand that, as we both have said, there are some people I think genuinely desire to love their neighbor, and they think this add-on is how we do it. And it's just, you're sincerely wrong. I'm sorry, your sincerity may be true, but you're sincerely wrong. And we want to do a program like this and some of the programs we have to deal with that, to help Christians see the truth. And so that's why we promote other shows like Just Thinking, because it's doing just that. We're not worried about whether or not this makes us popular. I'm not joking when I say we get a couple hundred downloads a show. And I'm not saying that for numbers purposes. I mean, that's reality. It's the tiny corner of the internet that we have. And we're grateful for every person who listens. We're never going to have the platform that some people have. But we want to encourage those of you that listen to look at life biblically. You are to look at the world and how you live through the one voice of reason that exists. It's the Word of God. We don't look at it through the man-made idols of critical theory and Marxist ideology. It's destructive, and it is ripping the church in America apart. Now, as you pointed out, Rich, God does say that he always has his remnant. He always has his 7,000 that don't bow the knee to Baal. They're always going to be there. But in the meantime, we are still called to be people of the book. And we do not mix godless ideologies with his word. And we don't sin against God by being partial to one group or another ever. So hopefully this program has clarified some of that. I don't think any of us want to be talking about this issue so much, but it is so prominent in what's going on in the culture right now, especially within Christianity. We have to talk about it, because if we don't, people don't see the problems and they don't recognize what's coming and they don't know how to deal with it. And we need to be people who understand. So definitely going to put the Just Thinking link in the show notes. The book, By What Standard, going to recommend you read that. Now, I looked at it before the show came up. They're getting ready to do a second order. So there's going to be a back order. You may have to wait for a little bit to get the book, but it's worth it. I would definitely put the order in. They're putting it up for $15 instead of the $19 right now, so that's a good price. Definitely support that. Go watch their Synodoc too. I think it's fantastic. Rich, any last thoughts before we let everybody go?
I'd just like to encourage everyone, like we try to do at the end of each show, whatever you do this week, make it a point to share the gospel at least once a day, because this country and this world needs it now more than ever.
Amen. Amen. If you really want to do something about racism, preach a gospel to somebody. Get the gospel into the hands of the unsaved, because the only way they will change is by a work of God. And the only way that comes about is if we're preaching the gospel, because critical race theory is nothing but law. It's law heaped upon law, and there is no grace, and there's no means of atonement.
Sadly, I think this has to be said. Start sharing the gospel within your own church.
Amen.
Because it needs to start there today. The church needs to hear the gospel. We have multitudes of people claiming to follow Christ, but sadly, they're following a Christ of their own creation in their mind, and most of them, I dare say, have never actually heard a true gospel presentation. So hopefully you're already attending a solid Bible-believing church, but in the event that you attend a church that seems to be kind of 50-50, start sharing the gospel with those around you at church. I know that is should not have to be said, but sadly, I think we need to, as true Bible-believing Christians, we need to start sharing the gospel first among the pews and then start taking it to the streets, because we're sitting next to people within the church itself, the church building itself, that on the day of judgment, they will hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you."
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for your time, as always, this week, folks. We really appreciate it. We hope that this program is edifying to you. And we always pray that it has been glorifying to God. Those are our two goals: glorify God and edify the saints. If you like this program, hey, do us a favor. It's not to get our egos built up or anything. If you like this program, leave a review on whatever podcast mechanism you go through, whether it's Apple, used to be iTunes, it's Apple Podcast now, or you can do it via the Podbean app itself. It helps others to know. We've talked about this before. It helps others to know that there's something valuable, as you believe, in this show. And so if you do that, that helps people to know what you think of the show and whether it will be beneficial to them. And it helps us to know whether or not we're actually reaching people and if we're helping people. So if you find it of benefit, consider leaving a review. It doesn't do anything special, but it does make things a little bit easier for people to find and evaluate. if you enjoy the program, consider sharing it with others. And you know, the only reason we have any kind of platform is because people like yourself. You guys share the show, you let others know about it, and for that we're extremely grateful. Whether it's one or 1,000, you know, the fact that anybody listens, that's a grace of God. And we just ask you guys to consider sharing with others so we can continue to be of help to the body of Christ in whatever small way we can. Thank you for being a part of this. If you want to talk to us, you can always reach us. If you go to slavetotheking.com, that's our website. You can find the links to our social media accounts for Voice of Reason Radio and on Facebook and Twitter. And you can reach us that way. You can always write us at slavetotheking. It's voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. You can always email us that way as well. Those are just ways that you can keep in touch with us. We're also, Rich and I are both on social media, so you can find us through there as well. But thank you for being a part of the Voice of Reason Radio family. That's what you guys are. The fact that you participate in this and you pray for us, and I know there's at least one of you that was communicating with Rich earlier this week that you were praying for both of us because we did a rerun show, and that usually means something went wonky. Yes, so thank you so much for praying for us. We always appreciate that. It was just kind of a hectic week is really what it boiled down to. That thankfully we didn't have like chaos, but we appreciate the prayers. We appreciate you being part of our family and appreciate the time that you give us by throwing us on your podcast app and listening to us and enjoying or allowing us to enjoy continuing to do this each and every week. Thank you. God bless you guys. We'll see you next time. Good night.